Well, wouldn't you know that that app wanted to update just as I started talking. Good to be with you all this morning and to reflect on a pretty neat story. So, you know, in the lectionary, is the regular cycle of readings in the church. And we follow here at True Light a three-year series that takes you through all parts of scripture in the patterns of the church year, which you very well recognize. And multiple times throughout that three-year cycle, we talk about John the Baptist. But you probably don't recall the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth much, except for maybe Sunday school or other Bible studies. But it's pretty cool to really reflect on John and his life. So Luke, which is where we're going to go this morning, and you see the reading. So throughout our sermon time, I'll be referencing the reading inside of your bulletin, so feel free to keep that open. But Luke introduces his gospel by declaring that his aim, so this is in the first few verses, his aim for the gospel of Luke and then Acts, which is part two of the gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, he introduces it that his aim is to write an orderly account of things. Now, it's not to say that Matthew and Mark and John aren't orderly. They're just their own orderly, writing in their own ways. Like we just heard, the gospel of Mark starts immediately with John the Baptist preparing the way. And before that, a quote from Isaiah, again, mentioning John the Baptist's role as the forerunner of Jesus. It was his choice. In Matthew, you get a very long lineage that connects Mary and her family to Jesus and to the elders of the nation of Israel. John starts with an understanding of who God is in Jesus Christ as the beginning, as the Word, the one through whom the world was created. Luke could have chosen lots of different things, but Luke starts his orderly account with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to his dad, Zechariah. So it seems pretty smart that we should kind of spend some time on this once in a while, which is why I shook things up, got permission from Pastor Holman to do this. Let's remember who John the Baptist is and why it's such a big deal. So first, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this of John the Baptist, his cousin. What then did you go out to see? This is Jesus speaking. A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Pretty high words from the one who created all of us. So his cousin was a big deal. And his birth is announced, so the announcement of John the Baptist is announced by the same angel who visits Mary a few months later, Gabriel. So let's spend some time in this. Let's hear from the gospel, and I'll pause through as I've mentioned. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, very much aware of that, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the law. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. This storyline happens across all of Scripture. You've heard it before from Abraham. Our Old Testament reading today was Samson's parents. So Samson wasn't supposed to be born. He was a miraculous birth. But here, and of course, you know, Mary is a miraculous birth with Jesus. In this case, a normal pattern, but one that was steeped in kind of the mess of the day, that they're blameless. And God wants to make it clear, Elizabeth and Zechariah are really good Jews. They're blameless. It's rare. It's mentioned a few times in Scripture when God would we kind of put these kinds of categories on people. Not perfect like Jesus, but blameless according to the law and in society. However, because she's barren and doesn't have kids, they would have been shunned by society a little bit. Oh yeah, they're really good people, but they don't have kids. Now that's societal norms back then. which is a little bit of how you'll hear some of the scripture as it pans out. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Now, in the nation of Israel back then, there were about 20,000 priests. So there's a ton of priests that are operating. And it's partly because of their of the lineage that you're born into the family and you become a priest and you serve, not similar to the clergy office, but close enough. Most priests lived a normal life. They operated just in the normal days with the various jobs, and then they would do their priestly duties out and among the people in the synagogues, etc. And then a division, so it'd be like all the pastors in New York City, would get called to the temple to work and do the daily operations of the temple for a couple weeks. Okay, so his division gets chosen. That group would have gone to Jerusalem and done this work. That would have been normal. But it probably would have only happened once in his lifetime that his division would get called up. And for most priests, they would never get called up, because 20,000, do the math. In your cycle of ability to go to Jerusalem and do all this work, most priests probably didn't do this. But moreover, in order to do the actual ceremonies inside the temple, one priest would go in twice a day to actually lift the prayers up to God, right? So our candles aren't sort of a thing that we do for fun or even for light. Candles are part of the ceremony from the original temple and even before that, and you go all the way back. So the candles, as we see them, were part of the lighting ritual to bring the prayers of the Lord and burn the sacrifices, the prayers of God's people, to God. That would only happen twice a day. And in order to be chosen, you'd be chosen by casting lots, we'd call it gambling. In those days, it was the only way to say who is going to do this amazing work. And so the Lord would choose somebody through this, you know, game of chance, right? And they understood that, and that's normal in scripture. That's the way that the Lord works. So here is another one of those moments when we get to see this happen. So Zechariah gets chosen to go into the holiest place of the temple to lift up the prayers. Okay, not the inner sanctum, but just outside the inner sanctum. Big deal. But I can't stress enough that not only is this a big deal generally for the nation of Israel to be lifting prayers up in the temple, for Zechariah, this was his Super Bowl. This was the biggest thing he would ever do in his life, because very rarely did a priest get chosen just by the odds of being chosen. But he's getting chosen to do it as he's serving for those couple weeks with the other priests. So it's a big deal that he's doing this. One more important thing to remember. It's been 400 years since God has spoken to his people directly. We go through the Old Testament, and then we turn a page, and the book of Matthew starts. We forget sometimes, I mean, I do all the time, that there's massive gaps in the history leading up to Jesus coming, when there was no prophecy, no discussion, no miracles from God. And while we get a few blips along the way, in part the story of the Maccabees, which comes, you know, during Hanukkah, which is we can celebrate today. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah in the book of John. It talks about him doing so. But other than a few blips on the radar, the Lord is silent. So while Zechariah is absolutely out of his mind, excited to do this great work in the temple, to walk into this place and lift up the prayers of God with hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people outside who are supporting him by praying, and you'll see that mentioned in a moment, he is not expecting the Lord to talk back to him. It's been 400 years since that's happened. So verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Well, the scene's barely imaginable. Zechariah is already in the middle of this dramatic, very important time in his life. There's thousands of people relying on him outside, hundreds of years of tradition and ceremony that he has to follow to make this happen. And as I mentioned, there's been no discussion from God for 400 years. And this angel appears. And never in scripture does an angel appear and we don't freak out. Now, the English language here is kind of, you know, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. The word there is more like completely like broken down in shock, right? The precious moments that I grew up with, because my mother had a case. Remember those precious moments? I don't know if that's the thing around here, but it was when I was growing up. They're these little kind of angel. They look like little baby angels. And it's always been the joke that my generation grew up with those in our parents' case, and that's what an angel looks like. But in scripture, angels are out of mind understanding of what they could look like, right? It blows our minds. So as is for the tradition, anytime an angel shows up, in this case, Gabriel, who also then shows up to Mary a little bit later, the first thing he has to say is, don't be afraid, right? So verse 13, the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I mean, this is a big deal. And you would think, because the way we read it, that Zechariah would go, oh, this is so great. I'm here. I'm in the temple. Like, there's an angel in front of me. I'm hearing from the word of the Lord right now directly. This is so cool. What do you mean? Like, the prophecy is being fulfilled? Finally, yes, the prophecy is being fulfilled. We've waited for 400 years since Malachi told us that the Savior was coming and that Elijah would return and would prepare the way. All this stuff is known in the prophecy of the Messiah finally coming, that this faithful priest would absolutely follow the will of the Lord, except this faithful priest is a guy. And every single time in scripture, and yes, I've checked, every single time in scripture when the Lord appears to a guy in scripture and says, hey, guy, let me tell you what you're going to do and what I'm going to do through you, the guy argues with God every single time, except Jesus. And so Zechariah looks at this angel in the middle of this temple and says, huh? Really? How shall I know this? Our biblical language, huh? I'm an old guy. And my wife's old too. Now, there's lots of examples in scripture, and I absolutely invite you to read through scripture and see this. For the record, most of the time when God appears to women, they listen. Note that when Mary gets visited, which we'll, I think, read next week or the following, she says, how will it be? Like, all right, let's do this. What can I do? Whereas he's like, no, this can't happen. Very important. Thank you, ladies, for all of your service in the kingdom. So the angel, I love his response. The angel says in response to Zechariah being like, I'm an old guy. Zechariah's response is, I'm an old guy. My wife's old. This can't happen. What is Gabriel's response? I am Gabriel. Like, really? Human? I am here as a messenger from the Lord. I love this. So, verse 19, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Stop arguing with me. Behold, now you get some punishment. You will be silenced and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, this guy is just wrapping up the most important thing up to that day that he would ever do. And he's been in the temple, and the people are getting kind of nervous. In one sense, because Zechariah is old. So there's a chance that he died inside of the temple. And no one's allowed to go in there. Other priests aren't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. You got to read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And there's all these rules around these ceremonies. So no one can go in and check on Zechariah. So people are outside like, why is this dude taking so long? Now, they don't know he's having a conversation with Gabriel. So they're waiting, they're waiting. So when he comes out, he doesn't get to say anything. So on this amazing day, now he's convinced, now this amazing day in his life, all these people are like, bro, where were you? He's silent. Verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. That's that relationship with a barren woman in society. You notice our reading skip over to verse 57. In between there is the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, and then Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And that's when John leaps in the womb at the announcement of Jesus' conception. So that's those verses in between. So 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, tradition. They would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said, no, he shall be called John. They said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And of course, they had to go talk to Zechariah. Hey, Zechariah, is your wife right? Real cool. Inquiring what they wanted to be called. And so he asked for a writing tablet and wrote his name as John. And they all wondered. And immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue loose. And the first thing he does is speak blessings to God. And fear came on all the neighbors, for they had seen, for all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So after 9 months of silence, reflecting on the great word of the Lord given to him through the angel Gabriel, and you know he spent time searching back through scripture, remembering the promises of God, and the return of the Messiah, and the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, that when Zechariah can finally speak, he praises. And his words have become a song for the church ever since. While we don't read this normally in the cycle of our readings in the church here, much of these next words show up in our liturgy, and definitely in the larger liturgy of the church. And it's called the Benedictus because of the word blessed is the first word there in verse 68. So we're going to read these together, these words, and note that the first half, verse 68 and following, is praising God that the Messiah is coming. And then you'll note the switch where the blessing that Zechariah is lifting up switches to praising the Lord. And speaking to John about his life of that's about to come. So I'll read verse 67 and then let's together read verse 68 and following. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And as we know, the child grew, became strong in spirit, was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. The only final note that I'll give is, while we certainly enjoy getting caught up in the Christmas spirit, there's nothing wrong with that, and we in the church enjoy the season of Advent, preparing the way, and that the season of Advent reminds us that we're waiting for the Lord to return. It's always this bit of waiting that is part of the church. That the moment of Jesus' birth had been foretold, and the pressure and the building excitement of the nation of Israel can't be ignored. And that this moment of Zechariah proclaiming these words is so powerful in that context. And I hope that, like Zechariah, when the Lord returns, we respond in a similar way, praising God for what he has and will do for us. In Jesus Christ, amen.